Good. Well, good to be with you on this sunny but foggy morning as we drove in. I couldn't work out as I drove in whether it was fog or whether the whole of Hexham was on fire. You know, but I didn't smell the smell of burning, so I presumed it was fog, and here we are, and here you are all standing, so that's good. Okay, I gather that you've been encouraged to look at the Psalms. I gather you looked at a psalm last week. I want to look this morning with you at Psalm 132. And the title for this morning is A Passion with a Promise. And so if you want to turn to Psalm 132 in your Bibles, I'll just give you a little bit of context for this psalm in terms of how God spoke to me and encouraged me through it. As Neil was saying to you, that I have responsibility for leading a church of about 500 people in Teesside called Tees Valley Community Church. That's a real privilege to lead that church. Also lead the network in the Northeast, Taking Ground Churches, which is 9 churches together. We're looking to plant another one into York this coming year. And on the weekend of the 1st of December, 1st, 2nd and 3rd of December, I was at a weekend retreat with a number of leaders from our national network, because we're part of a national network called Salt and Light Ministries, which is not just national actually, but is international as well. And over the last months, we've been looking at the issue of who will take over leadership of the Salt and Light network from Steve Thomas. Anyway, over the course of that weekend, God had been speaking to me and speaking to other people. And the long and short of it was, on that weekend, I was asked to take on leadership of the national network from Steve Thomas as well. This is not a boast, by the way, saying how good am I and how many things am I being asked to do. I'll get to the point. So that was across the weekend, and there was a clear sense for me that God had spoken to me. There was a clear sense God had spoken to others, and this is something that I should undertake. However, after the weekend on Monday morning, I felt pretty down and depressed at the prospect of all these things. In fact, if you had come in my home Monday morning on the 4th of December, I was sat there with my head in my hands. And I was saying, what have I done? What has possessed me? And I suppose the reason for me being down and asking those two questions was really the sense of feeling overwhelmed. It's a challenge enough to lead the church and then to lead the Taking Ground network and then to lead the national network as well. I just actually just felt completely out my depth, overwhelmed, felt this is impossible to do all three things well. And then the other thing that I felt was to do with something my father says to me on many occasions. My father's not a Christian, so he doesn't think in Christian ways. But he does say some things that can get under my skin at times. And he often says to me, son, you're 56 years of age. Isn't it about time you took life a little easy? Why do you always deny yourself a measured, well-paced life by taking on new things? That's what he always says to me. And as I sat there this Monday morning, my dad wasn't there, but his question kept ringing. You know, I sat there, what have I done? I'm 56 years of age. I'm probably going to carry this for the next 10 years. It's a big task. It's a huge challenge. There isn't going to be any room for you to sit on your laurels and have any sort of restful, easygoing next 10 years. So I seriously sat there, quite down, head in my hands, what have you done? What on earth possessed you? But I appreciate God and I appreciate the scriptures so much because I had been for many months in the Psalms, and my reading that morning as I asked that question was Psalm 132. And God spoke to me from this psalm, gave me some encouragements from this psalm, and I hope this morning that as you embrace a life of discipleship, which is saying no to yourself and your comfort and your way of life, and yes to self-denial, and yes to God, and yes to the cross, I want to somehow encourage you that it's worth it, that God brings some amazing promises alongside that call to deny ourselves and take up our cross. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's read Psalm 132. It should come up on the screen. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but it's really the verses in bold that I'm going to focus on. They're the ones that God particularly spoke to me through. So it says here, Lord, I love the way this starts. Lord, remember David, King David, and all his self-denial. It's an interesting opening verse. He, that's David, swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will now allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go up to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her, this is what God's saying, with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. So, three encouragements. The last encouragement unpacks a number of promises that are in this psalm. So it's sort of disproportionately, not three evenly paced points. The first couple of points will be fairly quick, but the last one has four subpoints. So the first thing that I want to say, as I read this psalm and was sat there asking the question, what possessed me? As I started to read this psalm, I started to say, hey, this is what possessed me. This passion that David expresses in the opening five verses of this psalm, this is what has possessed me. It starts with, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I'll not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. So here is this passion in Psalm 132 of David, whereby he's saying this. He's saying, God, not my house first, your house. Not my sleep, not my comfort, not my ease of life, but a dwelling place for you on the earth. Now, of course, in those days, you know, the presence of God was represented in the ark, and David was talking about a temple being built for God, but God still has a passion to dwell on the earth, but it's not any longer in an ark, it's no longer in a temple. Where is the passion of God to dwell in these days? It's in us. And what is his temple? What is his spiritual house now? It's the church. And as I read through this psalm and saw this passion in David's heart that says, God, I have a passion in my heart, David says, for you and for your house and for you to have a dwelling place on the earth, for you to be glorified, for you to be honored. And I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to deny my comfort and I'm going to deny my own sort of well-being because I'm driven by a passion to put you and your glory before me and my comfort. And that's a passion we see opening up in this, the opening verses of this psalm. And it's interesting how it starts, isn't it? Remember, Lord, David's self-denial. Because within that passion to see God's house built, to see the dwelling place of God on the earth in our lives and in the lives of others, in the church, in the lives of the lost, which is the passion that drives me, not an ambition to somehow climb. And now I'm leading Salt and Light UK, and next, maybe if I'm really good, I'll lead Salt and Light International. As I sat there that morning, I knew that it was not an earthly, worldly ambition that drove me to say yes to taking on the leadership of Salt and Light K. This was the passion. I absolutely long to see God's church built, for lost people to hear the gospel, and for you and your lives, and me and my life and my family, for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the passion that drives me. That means when my dad turns to me and says, why don't you take life easy, son? How can I take life easy? There's a passion burns in me for the house of the Lord, for the dwelling of God on earth, and it consumes me to the point of self-denial. And of course, it's not only a passion that we see here in this psalm that motivated David. Actually, if you look at every biblical character that served God, they had that same passion and zeal at work in them. And in fact, Christ himself was driven by a passion and a zeal. Remember the scriptures where it turns around and says, zeal for your house, when they saw him in the temple driving out the money changers. And they remembered the Bible verse which said that Jesus would be filled with a zeal for the house of the Lord Almighty. So the first point that I'm making is this passion for the house of God that leads us to the point of self-denial. I want to say this is a good passion. This is a passion found in the Psalms. This is a passion David had. This is a passion every biblical character had. This was a passion Jesus himself had. And actually, this is a passion that Jesus says was at the heart of anyone that would come and be a follower of him. Because Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what do you need to do? You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Put God and his glory, his will and his plan, his purposes and his ways before me and my glory and my ways and my house and my comfort. Of course, Jesus said in losing your life and laying down your life, you would gain a richer life. We all know that. But this passion that leads us to self-denial and putting God before ourselves and God's house before our own house is a good passion. It's a biblical passion. The second thing I want to say about this passion is that this is also God's passion. If we look at verses 13 and 14, it says there, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. You see, so the psalm opens with David's passion for a dwelling place for God. And right in the middle of this psalm, what God is saying is, hey, I have that passion for my house and my dwelling as well. Do you know that God is incredibly passionate for his dwelling place to be in you? That he is passionate for his work and his glory in your life seen, experienced, and demonstrated in and through your life, that he is absolutely sold out and passionate for the local church. The scripture tells us that. The death of Christ shows us how passionate God is for his church, for you and I. And this psalm here picks it up and says again, for the Lord has chosen Zion. Who's Zion now? Who's Zion? Who's the New Jerusalem? Of course, you. When he says, I've chosen Zion, desired it for his dwelling, this is my resting place forever and ever, here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. He's no longer dwelling just in a single nation. He's no longer dwelling in an ark. He's no longer dwelling in the temple. He's dwelling in all nations and all peoples, because God has made acceptable through the death of Christ people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And his dwelling place now is not in bricks and mortar. It's in you. It's not in a nation. It's not in a brick building. It's in you and I. And he's absolutely passionate to sit enthroned in your life. He's absolutely passionate to sit enthroned in the church. So this is a good passion that possessed me over that weekend. I was encouraged by that, and I was also encouraged by, hey, this is a passion that was not only carried by biblical characters, it's a passion that God Almighty himself has for his house and his dwelling place on the earth. That is you and I and his church. And the third and final point, you think we're doing well for time now, but we're about to go into four smaller points. The third point I want to make is, this is a passion associated with promises. This is an interesting verse, verse 1, that says, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. I don't know whether David wrote this or whether someone else wrote this. I'm not sure what my NIV notes, study Bible says, but it says, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. Why would it say that? Why would you say, remember, Lord, remember? You'd say that because because you don't want to be forgotten. Do you ask someone to remember if you are concerned you might be forgotten? So here the psalmist is saying, remember the self-denial that's gone on here. Remember David's self-denial. Because somehow there's a concern in the psalmist here, there's a concern in David. Somehow, will this self-denial be remembered? Will this self-denial really count? Will this self-denial make a difference, is the question that's being asked. Because David knew, the psalmist knew, that this passion, this desire to see the dwelling place of God Almighty on earth as it is in heaven, this passion to see the house of the Lord built was always going to come with a cost. Was always going to come with self-denial. You couldn't build the house. You can't build the house of the Lord any other way. You can't be a disciple any other way. It's got to involve self-denial. And so when we're driven by this passion, there's a measure of self-denial involved. And so that's why I sit with my head in my hands on the Monday morning. Why have I got my head in my hands? Because I'm thinking the self-denial. What have I closed the door to over the next 10 years? And here's the question that I sit there with on that Monday morning. Oh my goodness, will this self-denial be worth it? Will this self-denial really make a difference? God, will you really see this? And will it really be precious to you? And so as I read this psalm on that morning, wondering whether the self-denial was worth it, I see the psalmist asking the same question as I was asking. And maybe it's a question you ask in your walk with Christ, in how you tithe faithfully and give your finances generously, in how you give your time, in the things you say no to, in the comfort that at times you deny yourself because you're giving your time and your energies and your effort to serving Christ. Maybe there are times when you ask the question, is this Christian discipleship stuff, this living for Christ that involves self-denial, is it really worth it? Will it count? Will it make a difference? Well, you're in good company if you ask that question, because Martin Dunkley asked that question, and the psalmist asked that question. And that's how we come into Psalm 132, with this man of God asking, is it going to be remembered? Is it going to count? Is it going to be worth it? And I love the way the psalm starts with the question and how it finishes with eight incredible promises to the one that will have their lives and their hearts be filled with a passion for the house of the Lord above their own house, to the one who will take up their cross daily and deny themselves, to the one who will say no to self-comfort and self-glory and yes to God's glory. There are eight promises. We'll do them in four lots. They come in consecutive verses at the end. And you know when the psalm opens, will this self-denial be remembered? Remember the self-denial involved here. It's like these promises are God's answer to that question. And they're God's answer to the question when you have it as well. So let's look briefly at these promises. So the first promise in verse 15 is of God's provision and satisfaction. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food, is how the psalm finishes in verse 15. You know, Linda doesn't particularly enjoy cooking. I don't enjoy cooking. Linda does more than I do, by a considerable amount. I thought I'd say that before Linda stood up and said that. But there's one time she really loves cooking. It's when she's cooking for lots of people. When she's cooking just for me, it doesn't seem to really be very exciting. But so her favorite time of the year to cook is Christmas Day. It's a Christmas Day meal where we've got 14, 10, 12, 14 people around, depending on how many people are around. She loves cooking that meal. And you know, it's the meal that when she cooks for lots of people, it involves more of a cost to her than just cooking for a few people or just cooking for herself. When she cooks on Christmas Day, I mean, there's lots of preparation the day before, and then she's right up at the crack of dawn preparing everything and then getting home from the Christmas Day service and doing loads and loads of work. Huge amount of self-denial involved in cooking that meal. But there's something about giving your life and your time and your energy in service to others that's actually incredibly satisfying. I suppose one of the questions we have to ask is, do we want to live our lives cooking for ourselves? Or do we want to live our lives cooking for others? Do we want to live our lives cooking for ourselves? Or do we want to live our lives cooking for God? There's much more self-denial and sacrifice involved in building the house of the Lord and in giving your life and your time and your energy and your service to others. But I want to tell you, the satisfaction is far greater in cooking for God and for others than it is in just cooking for your own life. My father's 82 years of age. I love my father very much, but really he's lived his life for himself and just for his immediate family. He's really not lived his life for anyone else at all. Now he's 82 years of age. He really has a very small world, very few friends. His world and his life is so incredibly small and poor. I mean, he has much money, but he's poor, relationally and otherwise. My daughter's father-in-law is exactly the same age as my father, by 3 weeks, 3 weeks difference. And his life, and he's lived his life for God, sowing into others, cooking for others, sowing to others. His life is so incredibly full and so relationally rich in every way. What's the difference? Here's a man who served God, cooked for God, cooked for others, lived a life of self-denial, putting others before himself, putting God before himself. And here's someone who really has lived for themselves. And at 82 years of age, you live with the fruit of what you've sown. We may turn around and say, oh, this self-denial, it's terrible to this, all this self-denial. We're better to live for ourselves. Absolute rubbish. Better to set with self-denial, with a life lived with a passion for the house of God and the people of God, there is a provision and a satisfaction comes into our lives that we will not get outside of serving Christ and denying ourselves and taking up our cross. When Jesus said, actually, this is an upside-down kingdom, if you deny yourself and take up your cross, you're going to have life and life in all its fullness, he was absolutely right. And here's the psalmist again saying it. As he asked the question, is this self-denial worth it? God is responding by saying, those who will build my house, those who will self-deny, will know my provision and satisfaction. And it will be better than anything else they could have grabbed by their own means and hands. Amen? All right, the second promises are found in verse 16, where the psalmist says, I will clothe her priests with salvation, her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Those who will build God's house and will deny themselves in the process will find that they enjoy salvation and joy. We had a New Year's service. I can't remember whether I think it was a Sunday morning. It was a service where lots of people got up and just in two sentences gave thanks to God for something in 2017. Fantastic service, great big long line of people. One of the girls that got up was a single mum from a very, very difficult background who's been with us the last 6 or probably 9 months or so. Now, she stood up to say something, and as soon as she started saying something, she started crying. And I'm thinking, this was meant to be two sentences each. We're not going to get any further. But she was just crying, you know, and I thought, is she going to get out what she needs to say? Eventually, she said this. She said, never in my life have I felt accepted for who I am. But over the last year, I've found a community of people who really accept me for who I am, because God accepts me for who I am. I just inside, I was punching the air. You know, I was punching the air. And I was saying, that's it. That's what salvation does. It takes the unacceptable and makes them acceptable. It takes those who have nothing and gives them everything. I mean, I loved the few lines that she got out giving testimony to God's faithfulness over 2017, that she had found salvation, and in salvation she had found unconditional acceptance in the presence of God and unconditional acceptance with God's people. I was reminded again of my own acceptance before God and the joy of my own salvation. You know, I love hearing those stories all over the body of Christ. You know, when you really reap the benefit of all those stories is when you yourself have invested into people. When you invest, if it just becomes you, about you and your life, then in a sense, you have your own salvation to enjoy. But this thing becomes much richer when you sow into others, when you sow into the house of God, when you deny yourself to sow into the house of God. Because instead of just singing a solo, instead of just listening to a solo of salvation songs, you hear a chorus and engage in a chorus of salvation songs. The house of God is worth investing into. The lives of others are worth investing into, because there's a joy of salvation that you experience with others that you do not experience by yourself. You experience something by yourself, your own salvation benefits. But when you enjoy your own salvation benefits, in the context of those benefits flowing to others and glorifying God corporately, there's something you experience that can't be experienced just living life your own way and just thinking about your own house. Promise number 3 from verse 17, strength and direction. What does verse 17 say? There I will make a horn grow for David. Do you understand horn is to grow to do with strength? So in other words, I'll bring strength to David. And I'll set up a lamp for my anointed one. And lamp is to do with giving revelation and direction and showing the path. So here's one of the promises. There's a promise to those who will, in a sense, have a passion to build God's house, that God will give to them strength and direction. On the 11th of September, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was woken by the Lord. I wake many times in the night, but this time I was woken by God. I was woken by God and had an absolute encounter with God on the 11th of September. I just found myself sobbing and sobbing and sobbing uncontrollably. And something quite profound had happened. You know when God's been speaking to you about something, but you push it to the back of your mind because you don't really want to do what you know you should do? I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that ever does that. You look like everyone's looking at me pretty blankly. If sometimes you know something's right, but you don't want to do it, something's of God, but you don't really want to do it, anyone push those things to the back of their mind and not think about them? All right, there's at least 5 of you do that. Well, I had done that. I had done that with something I felt God speak to me about for 9 months. I rationalized it away at the back of my mind. I just woke up in the middle of the night. Instead of being back there, it was right at the front. And God himself was saying, I'm speaking to you about this. You need to change it. And I just wept and wept because I just knew I'd been so disobedient. But I changed it. The next day, I changed this thing. And in a sense, it doesn't really matter what it was, but suffice to say that when God spoke to me about this thing, there was a prophetic word came with it that was, I would see a set of scales suddenly tip and I would find strength where I'd not found strength, and things, there would be a grace, a new level of grace. Well, I responded to God on that night of the 11th. I did what he said on the 12th and continued walking that way since. And my goodness, a remarkable new level of strength and grace became my experience that never in my life had I experienced. All sorts of things going on. I had a remarkable ability to carry them, to be unfazed by them. There was just grace, grace, and more grace where at times there'd been strife and difficulty. But the thing I had to do on the 12th involved a considerable amount of self-denial. But when we put God's house first, when we put obedience to him, even when it involves self-denial before ourselves and our own comfort, then God promises there will be a flow of strength and direction and clarity into our lives. And finally, final promise, verse 18. God promises victories and a radiant crown. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. The thing is, we often find that when we're under pressure, when we're under enemy attack, most people's temptation is to withdraw. It's to withdraw and to decrease investment. It's actually to go into self-preservation mode rather than self-denial mode. I have watched that time and time again over the years with God's people. A certain amount of pressure comes, actually, at the very time they need to be pushing into church and digging deeper into God, they actually withdraw and batten down the hatches and pull up the drawbridge. It's an absolute mistake at those times of pressure and attack to decrease our investment, to withdraw, to move into self-preservation rather than continuing self-denial. In 2007, some of you know this, in 2007, at Tees Valley Community Church, went through some real difficulties. I went through some real difficulties at a leadership level. Actually, I got quite depressed and quite down. A number of leaders left. There were difficulties in the church. I wasn't everybody's favorite person in the church, far from it. Some people were very unhappy with me. Everything in me at that time wanted to withdraw. You know, every Sunday morning, going into the church, standing in the middle of our busy foyer, where all sorts of people were coming, when I was really, really genuinely depressed, on medication, just felt I was not everyone's favorite person. A lot of people were quite not so good towards me. Every Sunday morning going was an effort. I wanted to go and hide in my office upstairs. I didn't want to be stood in the middle of the foyer greeting everyone, friends and foe alike, as they came through the door. But I knew that if I loved the house of God, I would not withdraw my investment, that my self-denial would go deeper, and I would push in to loving the body of Christ more than I ever had done before. Those of you that have suffered with depression will know how difficult that is. But I went and I stood. I pushed in. And I'm not waving a flag and saying, wasn't I great? I knew that if I put my comfort and my house before God's house and withdrew, if I stopped loving the body of Christ as I should, and to do that, I knew I had to deny my own comfort and the desire I had to withdraw. I knew that if I started on that path of withdrawal and stopping my investment and self-denial, I knew, actually, that would not be good for me, for the church, or for anyone. So I dug in and I kept investing. And I want to say, you know, I just knew through that whole business with depression and that, it was something I wouldn't have wanted to walk to. But I know that God gave me a glorious victory that I can stand before people and say to people, you can find God in the midst of depression. If you will keep taking up your cross, denying yourself and believing his promises and investing when you want to withdraw, I want to tell you, it will be worth it because you will know victories and a radiant crown at the end of it. So I just finished by saying this. There are all sorts of things you guys in this church are investing yourself into. You're walking with Christ, you're serving church, you're reaching others. There's a huge amount that will involve taking up your cross and denying yourself and embracing self-denial, dying to self. I simply want to say this to you. When the questions come, is it worth it? Will it be remembered? Will it count? Will it make a difference? Here's the answer. You bet your life it will. Here's the answer. Keep that passion for God's house and God's dwelling. Keep that passion burning. Keep embracing that self-denial, because that is a great biblical passion that's right in line with the Father's passion for his house and dwelling, and ultimately comes with some amazing, wonderful promises of provision and satisfaction, joy and salvation, strength and direction, victories and a radiant crown. Don't do a solo when you could enjoy a chorus. Amen. 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 God bless you.